Galatians, book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19. I'm not even going to read the whole verse. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Let's pray. Lord, it is glad and sad both that we are able to study such wonderful theology from your word, to understand things that are given to us to know, and sad that so many have no hunger for it, no desire, no knowledge. And Lord, many who have been in church for decades have not grasped the basic elements of the gospel or know the purpose and place of the law in it. So Lord, I pray you would instruct us, make us to remember and practice what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. One ever-present fear, and it really kicks in tomorrow morning. One ever-present fear and danger for workers is oversleeping. Have you ever overslept? You've got to wake up in the morning when you have a job to get to, in order to get to the job, and to make money, which is needed for life's necessities. And so we have alarm clocks. I know the alarm clocks are phones now. But, you know, growing up, we had all different kinds of alarm clocks. The beep, 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 beep ones of that. The ones my grandparents had where you wind it up at night and it rings a bell. If you can endure the bell ringing, you can get back to sleep. Now they play music or whatever else that you might tell it to do. But alarm clocks are for jarring people awake so they can go to work. I think, if I'm not mistaken, my daughter had like 4 alarm clocks so she could wake up or sleep through 4, whichever it turned out to be. And the funny thing is, if you don't wake up, if you don't wake up and get to work, you get more time to sleep because you lose your job. So it's important for us to wake up, and even more so if we want to do something. Work often is something we do out of necessity, but if something is desirable, then we don't want to oversleep lest we miss it. For a child, it'd be fine to oversleep for school. So I just overslept. But on Christmas morning, they're up at 4 o'clock to see what happened overnight. But the need is the same. You've got to wake up. Now, the Bible uses sleep as an illustration for the lost, for sinners. That sinners in this time we live in right now, having the weight of sin upon them, being guilty before God for all the sins they've ever committed, having to answer for that before the judgment seat of Christ, are asleep in the midst of those realities. They don't sense any danger. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul talks about people being asleep. Listen as I read. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as well as the helmet of salvation. Now, Jesus comes as a thief. And by the way, the last time he was supposed to come was on Friday with the blood moon. That's about the 50th blood moon as Jesus was coming. And when he comes, it will be unexpected and sudden, Paul says here. And people will say, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come because they're sleeping. And four things in this passage I just read from 1 Thessalonians describe the sinner. In darkness of the night, sleeping and drunk. Not very good. But the believer is described as sons of light, sons of the day, awake, watchful, and sober. So in our lives, we are born asleep. And we must attain a wakeful state before the judgment. And for that purpose, the Lord has provided an alarm clock. Actually, several to wake us up. The gospel is one. The gospel call is a call to sinners to awaken. Stop thinking you're okay. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. You're better than other people. You go to church. Whatever. Read the Bible sometimes. But the other is what we're considering today. And when we consider the gospel, this is also prominent in the preaching of it. This is a function that most people don't seem to know about. But whenever you preach the gospel, the need for Christ must be shown. And this alarm clock shows the need to wake up. And this alarm clock is called the law. So today I want to talk about the gospel and the law. Some say the law tells us how to be saved. No, it doesn't. I want to know, the law must be kept after we're saved in order to stay saved. No. That would be 0 for 2 if you're grading. So first of all, let's understand the law. There are various aspects of law in the scriptures. There's ceremonial law, you know, the sacrifices, the feast days, things that the Jews kept as shadows of Christ. When Christ came, those were fulfilled. If you have not in a long time sacrificed a lamb, good for you. That's all gone. If in the future someone says, you know, if we're really going to be good Christians, we need to sacrifice lambs. You know, tell them to take a long walk off a short pier. That's not what we're going to do. That's past. That's the ceremonial law, shadows which are fulfilled in Christ. The civil law is often understood as what the government lays out as regulations, a speed limit, certain other things regarding crimes, which often agree with the next aspect of the law I'll mention. But these are property, your rights as citizens, business rules, a lot of regulations, and way too many than there should be. But the third is what we're concerned about when we speak of the law today, the moral law. The moral law defines what is right and wrong, and whether you are a moral person or an immoral person, by whether you do what is right or what is wrong. Now, in society, moral law changes. Moral law today, as viewed by our society, is way different than it was back when I was a child in the early 1800s. It's way different. Things today are said to be not only okay, but good that would be wrong 40 years ago. God, though, does not change his character. Therefore, the moral law, as far as an absolute standard, does not ever change. If the world says it's okay to, you know, do something today, and the Bible says it's not okay to do that, it's still not okay. The world has just drifted away from the moral standard of God. And that's happening all the time, and it always has. So, this is the law people try to keep. The moral law of God, because they think that maybe they can gain favor by it. More about that in a moment. Christians have a duty to each of these, either positively or negatively. For example, the ceremonial law we are to reject, discontinue, not have anything to do with it. The civil law we're to obey as far as we can, as long as it does not violate God's commands. But the moral law we keep as an expression of the will of God. That's a moral code for us. But we never seek the moral code to gain favor with God. That would be legalism. If you seek the law to be right with God, that is legalism. And we're not to stand toward God in that way. We stand in grace. So that's the understanding of the law. But let's look at the purpose in this verse. And of course, most people think the law is given to keep as directions of how we might be saved. I try to think of other examples that I don't always use about this. But really, the best example I can think of is when we have a scan of some kind, like a CT scan or a MRI or any of that. That is a scan to show if something is wrong with us. It is not then used to heal us. It is only to detect it. The law is only to detect sin. It is not a means by which we would be righteous. But many people still think, look at Romans 3, that righteousness comes from the law. Romans 3, verse 20. It's about as plain as it can be. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at the next verse, 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. You see, apart from the law. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. If it can be any plainer, I don't know how it's possible. The law only reveals sin. It does not remove it. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham to his seed in the law through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is not possible to be made righteous by the law. It is very possible to be shown to be unrighteous by the law. If I wear light-colored pants, it is almost a virtual guarantee that I'm going to get something on those. Ask that woman right there. Because I don't know how it happened. I'm a victim in this. I'll just tell you that. Something attacks me and stains my pants. And, you know, it's just, even at the restaurant, I'll be eating and somebody will throw food and hit my pants. So the problem, though, is since they are white, they show up very much, those stains. So The law is that for us. It shows the stains. But of course, I'll start rubbing the stain. Don't rub it. You'll rub it in. So it just doesn't help to try to get it off. Well, look at this verse in our text, Galatians 3:19. Look what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? Now, the Galatians really messed up the law. If you read back and you know the background of Galatians, they were trying to keep the law to gain favor with God. And that is wrong. That's legalism. So Paul explains all these things, but then he mentions, okay, what is the law really supposed to be? What purpose does the law really serve? Well, he says, it was added because of transgressions. Notice what, see that? It was added because of transgression. Now, the law here is the moral, absolute moral law of God. Not what's okay now. What is okay in the sight of God? It never changes. And transgressions preceded the giving of the law. Because the law was added after transgressions. Read it again. It was added because of transgressions. So the transgressions were already there. And then the law was added to our society, to our world, because of that. When do you think people thought up walkers and crutches and stuff like that? Not when people were walking, but when people couldn't. When they got to where they couldn't walk, then I never thought of a crutch, never thought a thing about a crutch. Until that day in the gully by the house in North Carolina, I cut a piece of wood and ended up at the bottom of the gully in the creek with a hurt leg. And then I was, got a crutch. My dad has little walking sticks. We visited him a few, not long ago, a week ago or so. He had walking sticks all over the house and a walker, which he didn't use as much as he should have. But when I was growing up, you know how many walkers I saw in the house and walking sticks? Zippo. But when you need them, there it is. Well, when the transgressions came, we needed the law. So the law was added. It was still morality. The law was still in effect. There was still right and wrong. Look at Romans 7. It's not that the law caused us to be sinful. The law didn't cause us to be sinful. Romans 7, verse 9. I was alive, this is Paul, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Paul is saying there, before the law, he thought he was fine. He thought he was alive. He thought he was good, pure, righteous. But the law came, he saw the commandment, it killed him. And then he's not good anymore. Now he's not what he thought he was. He lived in delusion. The law killed him when he put his own actions and behaviors up against it. Men are sinners without the law. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. If you're a sinner with no law, you're still judged. If you're a sinner with law, then you're judged by the law. Sin and wrongdoing is wrong with or without the law. The law, though, our verse says here in Galatians 3, was added because of transgressions. Paul said it killed him. That was the purpose. It was added to expose transgressions after the transgressions were prominent. Now, the kind thing to do was to do that. For God not to tell us we're sinners would be to leave us in a state of perdition. So, back in Galatians, if you look down to verse 24, Paul describes the law as a tutor. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, a tutor. A tutor in this sense is not like some people today will sit with somebody for an hour and help them with their math. Tutoring them, that's different. A tutor was somebody who lived there, who had charge of you, someone who was not necessarily kind and pleasant, that made sure that you stayed in line until you got to adulthood. And when you did, you breathed a sigh of relief. You said, I'm glad to be out from under a tutor. But the tutor served a purpose, to bring you to maturity. Well, the law's purpose is to bring us to Christ. It's a vehicle by God to show us we need Christ. When you get in your car, are you there? No, you're not. You have to drive. The law does not get us there. It just is the vehicle to show us that we need to get there. We need to get our sins forgiven to bring us to Christ. How does the law bring us to Christ? We're still here in Galatians, verse 21, chapter 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Paul says here, if it was possible to keep the whole law, you would, by doing that, be righteous. There's the standard. Let's just suppose, and Addison is the expert in this. Let's suppose I want to do gymnastics, Addison. I'm going to be a gymnast. And I'm going to do it's really hard to imagine any one part of it I would do, isn't it? Let's say I'm going to do the floor routine. All that. Now, there are judges that watch that. And every little thing, if you're off, it's almost like they delight to write down a mark. If I was to be doing gymnastics, the floor exercise, and Addison was going to do gymnastics, the floor exercise, who do you think has the best chance of getting a good score? I bet I get a -4. I'll probably do this and fall off the mat. Because I do not have the ability. I do not have the flexibility. I don't have the understanding of the law of it. Now, if ever I was to do it, you have to learn what the rules are. That's what the law does. But when it shows us that, it shows us also that we cannot keep it. If a law was given where we might be righteous, then we would be fine. But there is one that declares righteousness, but we can't keep it perfectly. Therefore, we fail. We sin. And so it reveals sin. I always wanted to dunk a basketball. You men ever wanted to dunk a basketball, buddy? It really never happened. Oh, 8-foot goal, yeah. Come on. But there's the standard, and we are not able to meet it. And the law is the standard that we cannot meet. And so it exposes our failure. We think we've done well on a test. We take a test in school, we've done well. And what messes that up? Here comes the answer sheet. And it's compared to our answers, and then we're exposed. And in regard to the law, it's different with math and science and English, but in regard to the law before God, If we do not get a perfect score, we fail. Unless we are perfect, we fail. There's not grading on the curve, we fail. And we're condemned. So if we always fail, we can never graduate to heaven, to use that illustration. And if every time we take the test, and every time we examine our lives to the answer sheet of the law, we find that we fail, then the only way we're going to get a college degree is if someone does the work for us and then just gives us a diploma by grace, which is, by the way, what happens when we're saved. By grace. Now it says here in Galatians 3 also, and you might have noticed there, it speaks of promise a lot. That there is a promise given, verse 22. The scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. A promise is the opposite of working. A promise is another way of saying grace or a gift. When a person promises us something, they place themselves in the role of doing everything that must be done to make that promise come true. And that's what God has done. He graciously promises us salvation. He promised Abraham that he would be heir of the world. We remember that in Genesis 22. To your seed, you're going to grant many blessings. Well, Paul says in Galatians 3:16, if you pop up a few verses. Now, to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. The seed that came from Abraham, that blesses the world and brings salvation, is Christ. The promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ, who promises salvation to all who believe. If it's a promise, it can't be by works. If it's a promise, it can't be by law. I promise you that you can have some ice cream today. And then when you get to the ice cream, you say, well, did you clean your room? Well, that wasn't mentioned. Well, I'm not getting you an ice cream. Well, then you broke your promise. You can't promise salvation to those who believe and then say it is because of the law. The law and promises are opposite. The law is what you do. Promises is what God does to grant you salvation. The law shakes us awake. The law is our alarm clock. The law shows us that we need Christ, that we're failing the moral code of God. We've all heard the term saved by the bell. Most people think that that is a boxing origin. That when a boxer is boxing and he is knocked down with 8 seconds left in the round, and the referee's going to count to 10, he's saved by the bell at 8 seconds, and he's not counted out. Well, that's a literal being saved by the bell. But the origin of that word is much more interesting. Way back a long time ago, when people died, often by people got lead poisoning, and it looked like they were dead, and they weren't. And with the technology of that time and the medical profession of that time, it still even happens today, it was very possible, and it happened often, that people were buried who were still alive. And so, recognizing that, it was common in that day that when a person was buried, a string would be attached from the body to a bell that was above the ground on the outside. And there were people who, after a person was buried, would be given the duty overnight to stand guard at the graveyard to see if a person was really dead. That was the term where the term graveyard shift came. So a person with a graveyard shift had to be up all night, and the bell was over the grave of the person who had just supposedly deceased. Now, if you were in the coffin and you suddenly realized you weren't dead, can you imagine how much you would ring that bell? And the graveyard shift guy would come and dig you out of there. So you were saved by the bell. The law convinces us that we're dead. And when we're in the grave and we see that we're dead and yet we have sensibility because the law has shown us that, then coming to faith in Christ is ringing that bell as hard as we can. And our Lord, who never slumbers, will save us who believe on Him. Saved by faith. Saved by the bell. The law is that thing that wakes us up so that we might ring the bell and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, truly we are all in the grave, yet we do not know. But Lord, when the law comes and jars us, we shake and ring that bell, Lord Jesus, and thank You that You come and You save. And we pray, Lord, that for us even this morning, if any do not know You, that there would not be any lack of ringing of that bell, that we might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.